Will you please find in the Word of God this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 2. And I would like to read the first 11 verses of the chapter. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It is a very familiar portion. And we have a number of ways we can look at this particular portion of God's Word. And I may be dealing with it this morning in a way that you've never maybe heard it dealt with before. But I trust that the Lord's Word will be a blessing to each heart gathered here in the house of God. I want to preach on the problems we meet in this life. The problems we meet in this life. And of course, how those problems can be resolved. But let's first of all read verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 2. When you find a place, then we will read the Word of God. Let us now hear God's Word. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which threw the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. You'll find my text at the end of verse 3. It's short and it is simple. They have no wine. These were the words of Mary when she approached the Lord Jesus Christ, her son, to inform him about the situation that had developed at this particular marriage. They have no wine. Now, the scene before us is a wedding feast in a humble home in Cana of Galilee, a small village not far from Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ actually grew up. And it is very possible that he knew this family. And if he didn't know the family, it's very possible that his mother and the rest of his family knew this particular family, hence the invitation to come to the wedding. Now, in Palestine, weddings were joyous occasions, and they usually are here in Northern Ireland as well. But they lasted much longer than the customary one day that we have to hold our weddings. Sometimes a day of a wedding can be a very, very long day. And at the end of the day, people are really exhausted, sitting about, talking, having coffee and eating and so on. And it can be a very long day. Now, the ceremony itself took place in the evening after a feast, following which time the couple, the newly wed couple, were escorted to their new home by their relatives and their friends. This is not something that happens here. And it's interesting that the newly married Jewish couple did not go away on their honeymoon. That would save a lot of money these days. But in those times, they didn't go away on their honeymoon. They stayed at home, and for a week they held an open house to entertain their families and their relatives and their loved ones. And to this particular wedding, the Lord Jesus Christ was invited. Wise as that couple who invite Christ to their wedding. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he sanctified this wedding ceremony and the celebrations by his divine presence there. Of course, his heavenly Father performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden, and it was between a man and a woman, and that's God's standard, and that's the way God reveals the whole subject of marriage in the Holy Scriptures. But unfortunately, something happened there on that occasion that cast a shadow over the happy occasion. Now, since these Jewish celebrations and these Jewish feasts at a wedding lasted for 7 days, it was necessary for the groom to have adequate provisions laid in store. Now, in the East, hospitality is a sacred duty. And for provisions to fail, especially on such an occasion as a wedding, would have been absolutely disastrous for the family. For one thing, it would have been very embarrassing for the food to have run out, as well as the wine. And secondly, I don't know if you knew this, but a family guilty of such a thing could actually be fined for something like this to happen on an occasion like this. So to run out of wine could have been costly both financially and socially. Realizing the seriousness of the situation and out of concern for the family, Mary, the Lord's mother, informed the Lord Jesus Christ of the situation. Now it's important for us to see that Mary did not dictate to the Lord. She tried maybe to do that on occasions. But the Lord Jesus Christ performed this particular miracle and intervened on this occasion because it was in his mind to do so from the very beginning. So let us be clear about this. Mary has no power of persuasion over her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it because he planned to do so from the very start. He knew what he was about to do on that occasion. He changed the water that was available into wine. So in this amazing way, at a humble village wedding feast, he manifested forth his glory, and at the same time, he spared this newly married couple from a potentially embarrassing situation. Now, in these verses before us, we have a simple surface story that everyone can understand. It's all about a wedding. It's about people invited to the wedding. It's about a problem that occurred at the wedding and how the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was invited to that wedding, was there to help when the wine ran out on that joyous occasion. So there is this simple surface story, but for those who are desirous to look a little bit beneath the surface, for those who are interested in seeking to look closer at this incident before us, there are many things for us as the people of God to glean and to understand from the simple story. And from these verses before us, I want to speak on the problems that we all meet from time to time during the course that we have to run on this earth. And there may be someone here today, unknown to other people, you've come to the house of God and you've come with a heavy heart. You've come with a burden that no one else knows, and probably no one else will ever understand anything about it. And you're here now in God's presence with God's people, and you're heartbroken. You've got a problem, you've got a difficulty, you've got a situation, and you hardly know what to do. You hardly know what way to turn, what way to look. And that there's no mistake that the Lord in his providence has brought you here today to hear this message. There's no mistake that he has prompted me to think about this particular portion before us today in this service. So with that in mind, I have three simple things I want to mention about the problem that arose here on this joyous occasion when two young people came together to take their vows before God and to enter into that holy estate of matrimony with the blessing of God upon it. In the first place, there is the problem stated. Now, Mary states the problem
and verse 3.
It's very simple. They have no wine. Or it could be interpreted, the wine has failed. Or they have run out of wine. And this entire event was about to be marred because of this particular problem that arose. Now it's important for us to understand that wine in the Bible is used in a number of ways. And it is used in different ways in the scriptures. First of all, it speaks of joy. In Psalm 104, verse 15, wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And then there is another little verse over in Judges chapter 9, verse 13. It talks about the new wine which cheereth God and men. So the figure that is used here by the Spirit of God is not difficult to interpret. It was a symbol of joy. And yet, on this occasion, the wine ran out. So let us spiritualize this. We're talking here about wine running out, and if wine is a symbol of joy, then it's applicable to a congregation like this, because it's possible in a congregation like this to find men and women, and as far as they're concerned, the wine of their experience or the joy of the Lord has run out. Is there something here that is coming right now to your attention, something that is preventing you enjoying the fullness of Christ? Is there something that is preventing you enjoying the fullness of God's grace and God's salvation? Remember what David prayed. David was a great man, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And yet, in Psalm 52, verse 12, he prayed something relevant and something in keeping with the message this morning. He prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation. That's impossible. That cannot happen. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." So that's clear. That's dealt with. That's out of the way now. But it's possible to lose the joy of your salvation and to be miserable. You know your sins have been taken care of, but you're not living your life demonstrating that, because the joy is gone and the victory's gone. And the blessing's gone, and the smile's gone, and you feel empty within. You could be as empty as the garden tomb. You could be as dead as Lazarus was in his grave. You could be as powerless as Samson was, bereft of his power. You can be as dry as the brook Cherith. You could be like the fig tree, barren. Maybe that's the way you're found today in the house of God. There's something missing. There's something not right in your life, something not right in your heart. David prayed, "I want it back. I want what I had back. Life is worthless now. Life is so empty. Life is so barren. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction in the way I'm living my life. I want it back. Restore unto me the joy of the Lord." The problem that has stated, we have no wine. Maybe your problem is you have no joy. Some of you have heard of novelist Ernest Hemingway. He was a man who seemed to have everything going for him, but one day he put a shotgun to his head and killed himself. I suppose a lot of people have heard about Marilyn Monroe. Despite her fame and wealth and beauty, she found that the wine of life had turned sour. In recent times, we've heard tell of a lot of very wealthy, important, influential people committing suicide. There was a chef, there was a lady who, I think it was, introduced some kind of bag for women and so on. A host of people. They have everything that the world can give, but they have no joy, no peace, no contentment. And they ended their lives because they were so miserable in their sinful ways. But not only do unsaved people lack this joy, some of the Lord's people also run on empty. Song of Solomon talks about the little foxes that can come in to spoil the vines. Now, we can mention a host of things that are typified or represented by these little foxes that come in and eat the tender part of the vines to prevent the growth. And you know right now, if I'm talking to you, you know right now what that is in your life. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit is now putting his finger upon that particular thing, that little thing that niggles at you, that eats away at you, that is robbing you of victory, that is robbing you of joy, that's robbing you of peace as a child of God. In 1 Samuel 20, David was anointed to be the king of God's people, but he still hadn't arrived at that place of being seated upon the throne, and Saul was out to get him. Saul was out to kill him. And there was an occasion when David was invited to come to the king's house to sit at the king's table to participate in that particular feast that they were having. And the Bible says that David's seat was empty on that occasion. And maybe your seat is vacated from time to time in the house of God because you're not going on with God. The prayer meeting was a place that you delighted to be found in, but that's a long time ago. Maybe even coming back on a Sunday night to the house of God for worship. And I find this is one of the sad things in the free church these days, Sunday night service. I'm thankful for congregations who do so well in the Sunday night, but there's quite a number, and the congregation can be almost halved. Maybe something has happened to you, and you're no longer found in the house of God on the Lord's Day evening, or found at the Lord's table. David's seat was empty. Maybe your seat is empty, and there's a reason for it. You've lost the joy of the Lord. There are three things that were found in the holy place in the tabernacle. There was the table of showbread, there was the golden altar of incense, and there was the golden candlestick. And in Leviticus chapter 24, and I don't want you to turn there now, but in that particular chapter, you read there about the candlestick being there, and that speaks of shining for Christ. The table of showbread was there, that speaks of feeding on Christ, but there's one thing missing. Only two of the three things are found in Leviticus 24, and the third thing is the golden altar of incense that speaks of prayer. Now, you think about what I've said. The light speaks of shining for Christ, the bread speaks of feeding on Christ, and the golden altar of incense speaks of praying to Christ. Now, there are people, and they're trying to live for Christ and give the impression that they're on fire for God. They're shining, but without prayer. And then they're feeding without prayer. And you can't shine effectively, and you can't feed effectively without praying. Some of you have discovered in recent times the Bible is stale. That's not God's fault, by the way. It's our own fault. And maybe you find it even difficult trying to live your life before others because things are just not right. Things are not the way they used to be. Prayer makes a difference, you see. If we give ourselves to prayer when we come to open the Word of God will not be dry. The Word of God will be like the brook flowing full. It will not dry up. And when we're engaging in prayer, then we will have a burden to live for Christ and to glorify Christ by the way we live our lives before men. So, is there something missing? Maybe it's prayer. Thomas was missing when the Lord came and stood in the midst of the other disciples. Oh, what a miss that was. He missed seeing Jesus. But they told him the Lord came and stood in their midst. And the next Sunday, the next Lord's Day, when the disciples met together, Thomas was there. And what happened? He had a wonderful meeting with Jesus. And Jesus showed him his hands and his wounds and his feet. And he says, Thomas, thrust your hand in there. It's me. I'm the one who died on the cross. It's me. I'm alive. I'm here. Do you think Thomas ever missed a meeting again? He met with Jesus, and that makes the difference. And when we are not in that place where we need to be with God, we miss so much. We miss hearing his voice and seeing his face. We miss that blessing that he freely bestows upon us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And what does a church need to be in these days of darkness and apostasy and departure? It needs to be a vibrant church, a church on fire for God. Like Moses, when he came down from the mount, the people saw the glory of God in his countenance. Those who persecuted the early apostles, they saw something of the beauty of Christ in their faces. They knew that they'd been in the presence of God. Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road on that resurrection day? As they were traveling to Emmaus, a few miles away from Jerusalem, there was a stranger who drew near. They didn't know that it was Christ at the time, but it was the Christ. And it says he drew near and went with them. And when Jesus drew near to them, he discovered they were sad. That's the way Luke puts it in chapter 24 of his gospel, verse 17. Jesus says, "Why are you sad?" But before the day ended, near the end of that chapter, in verse 41, we're told that these same disciples were filled with joy. So what made the difference? When Christ drew near to begin with, they were sad. At the end of the day, they were glad. What made the difference? Well, it was the presence of Christ with them. They had a wonderful experience with Christ. When he drew near, he opened up the scriptures to them, beginning at Moses, and all the way through the different types of the Bible, he preached unto them Christ. He preached unto them all about his work. And then when they came to their home in Emmaus, they were so taken up with the word, they were so blessed by what he taught them, they said unto him, "Abide with us. Don't leave us. Don't go on. Stay with us. Come and spend the night with us." Now, at that stage, they didn't know that it was Jesus, but they were showing hospitality. "Come and abide with us. We're blessed with what you've told us about the Messiah." And then he came in, he sat down at the table. He then gave thanks for the bread. And this is my take on the whole thing. When he took the bread in his hands and broke the bread, he blessed the bread, and the sleeves of his garments were removed. And for the first time, as he broke the bread, they saw the scars in his hands, and they realized this is Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior. And they were able to testify, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? As he expounded the scriptures to us, our hearts began to burn." And then Christ suddenly disappeared. And later on, they returned to Jerusalem and Christ met with them in the house. And it's interesting that they were talking about this experience when Jesus came and stood in their midst. So there's a spiritual application. One day he's coming again. Oh, to be found speaking of him when he comes the second time, at the second advent. Jesus said to them, "Why are you sad?" And they said unto him, "Have you not heard about the things that have happened in Jerusalem in recent times, the things?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" Jesus is interested in the things that trouble us. He's interested in how you feel, how you're coping, what's overcoming you, what's troubling you, what's distressing you, what's a burden to you. He's interested in those very things. And that day, as a result of their experience with Christ, their sadness was turned into gladness. Their sadness was banished. And it was his presence that made the difference. His presence always makes the difference. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah. Jesus is very near. The sympathizing Jesus. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. He understands it full well. He understands your weakness and your infirmities and your shortcomings as he understands mine. So is it joy? Is it gone? Is it missing? Wine is also linked with cleansing. In the story of the Good Samaritan, for example, the man on the Jericho Road, he was going down. We've used this many times before. He's on his way down. He fell among thieves. The thieves gather around him and they beat him up and they leave him for dead. What a pathetic scene. What a pathetic picture. And then we have the Good Samaritan. Now, he's not a type of Jesus.
But and what he did certainly points us to Christ and what Christ did. What did he do? He went to the man and he poured in the wine to cleanse the wound. The way you would maybe pour in TCP in a cut or methylated spirits. Oh, it smarts at the time. But it's there for the purpose of cleansing the wound to protect against infection. And then the oil is poured in to bring soothing. Maybe your problem is cleansing. Maybe there's something in your life that's not glorifying to God. It's that besetting sin that comes to you often, pulls you down, that wrecks your mind and destroys fellowship with God. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe that's what I need today. Cleansing through the precious blood. Remember the leper man in Luke chapter 5. The Bible says he was full of leprosy. And maybe that's the way we feel at times. We just feel overcome with our unworthiness and our sinfulness and our rebellion against God. We're not a perfect people, far from it. We're only sinners saved by grace. Vile sinners saved by grace. We deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. But God, through Christ, is merciful to us. And he forgives us our sins. And he cleanses us from sin. And he restores fellowship with God. He restores the backslider. He blesses the saints of God. He lifts you up when you're down. He ministers to you the way the Good Samaritan did to that poor man lying on the Jericho road. And sometimes that's the way we feel ourselves to be, wounded and broken and bruised, left for dead in that deserted road. But one comes to minister to us, and he knows how to lift us up. A number of women in the Bible, I think of Hannah and Elizabeth and Sarah, they were all fine characters, but they had a problem that was barrenness. They couldn't produce children. God visited each of them. Samuel was born to Hannah, and Samuel means asked of God. In her time of need, she asked God for a son, not for a girl. That's no disrespect to woman. No, not at all. She prayed for a man-child from the Lord, and the Lord gave her exactly what she prayed for. Then I think about John being born to Elizabeth. John means gracious. Sarah was given a son called Isaac, and that name means laughter. You put them all together now. If we ask God, he will be gracious to us and give us laughter and joy again. They were all renewed and refreshed by the presence of God, by the visitation of God. So the problem is stated here. What is your problem? Is joy missing? Is cleansing the thing you need? Whatever the problem is, he's the answer. The second thing is the problem is shared. The mother of Jesus saith unto him in verse 3, so Mary shared the problem with Jesus. Do you get the message? When Herod beheaded John the Baptist, his disciples went, and what did they do? They went and told Jesus. When Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was ailing and sick, what did they do? They sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The important thing to know, child of God, is he whom thou lovest, Christ loves his people. And that was one of the things that these two sisters emphasized. Not Lazarus' love for Jesus, but the Lord's love for Lazarus. Please remember that. He loved us before we knew him. He loved us before we loved him. He came to us before we ever came to him. He called on us before we ever called on him. We love him because he first loved us. Had it been up to us, we'd have been in hell today, most likely. Without having a thought about the things of God or the Spirit of God or heaven or hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary. He had to tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone to produce the blood, the wine of his blood, to put away our sins, to reconcile us to God, and to fit us for heaven. And if you've never been to the cross, if you've never been washed in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, heaven you'll never see. That may be blunt, but it's true. There's no really nice way to tell people they're going to hell. But the answer is, the remedy is, there's a Savior. There's one who has satisfied the requirements of the law of God. who opened the fountain for sin and uncleanness at the cross of Calvary by the shedding of his blood. There's a way back to God. There's a way of restoration. There's a way of fullness. There's a way of peace through the blood of the cross, through Christ. And he loves you, child of God. And he will never leave you. We leave him. We forsake him. We deny him, as Peter did. But where do we find Peter 6 weeks after his denial, preaching the word on the day of Pentecost? What does God do? He uses him in the conversion of about 3,000 souls. So Mary shared the problem with Jesus and just left it there. Sometimes we take the burden to the Lord, and instead of leaving it there, we pick it up with us again and carry it away to be brought back another day. Well, she just left it there. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Just to take it to the Lord and leave it there. Remember that situation on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took Peter and James and John with him. They went up into the mountain and a wonderful thing happened. Christ was transfigured before them in all of his glory. And Moses and Elijah appeared on the scene. Will we know each other in heaven? I do believe we will. Because these three disciples who had never met Moses, Moses was dead 1,500 years before and Elijah probably 1,000 years. How could they have known them? But they recognized them. That's why I believe that we'll recognize each other in heaven. And we're told about Moses and Elijah. They were talking about Jesus. And Luke tells us they spake of his decease. They spake of his exodus. That's what the word means. His death. They were talking to him about Calvary and his atoning death. And the point I want to emphasize is this. We can talk to him about our problems on the ground of his atoning work on Calvary's cross. God looks down upon us through Christ. And God hears us through Christ. Remember when Jacob was fleeing from his own family and house and Esau, his brother, he came to Bethel and he saw a ladder ascending all the way up to heaven, and above the ladder stood Almighty God. And that ladder, Jesus says in John 1, is a type of me. And the angels were ascending and descending. I had a wonderful thought about this years ago. When we see the angels ascending, we have our prayers ascending to God through Christ. And then the angels ascending, we have answers coming down from God through Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God, for the sake of Christ, hears our prayers. They go up to God through Christ, and then answers come down from God through Christ. Who is that ladder? He stood above the ladder. So they talked to Jesus about his decease. We can talk to him about the things that trouble us. He is the great burden bearer. Let me just deviate for a moment. I want to just illustrate in a simple way how Christ is our burden bearer. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses, 22 different stanzas with 8 verses in each stanza. And each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each letter in the alphabet paints a picture of Christ. When I was at school in Buick Memorial in Cullybaga, that's where I got my education. When I went into primary one, they gave me a reading book. It was all about Dick and Dora. Nip and Fluff, that was the cat and the dog or something up there. That's what you learn. So you open the book and you have the big A. Then you have an apple down below. A is for apple. B is for ball. C is for cat. Okay, that's what the alphabet was all about, trying to get people like me to understand and to be able to learn English. Well, the Hebrews were no different. They wanted to teach their children, when they were being taught the alphabet, certain things about the Messiah. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. That's the word for oxen. An oxen was one of the animals used in sacrifice, you see. So you can't even get into the Hebrew alphabet without the thought of a sacrifice. And so, as the parent was teaching the child about the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the parent was able to say that God requires a sacrifice. You can't even get into the Hebrew alphabet without a sacrifice. B means Beth, or house. Beth means house. You have Bethlehem, you have Bethel, the house of bread, and so on. God brings us into his house, or into his family, through Christ, who is our sacrifice. Gamel is the third letter of the alphabet. It's the word for camel. The camel is the beast of burden in the desert. Christ is our burden bearer. I'm getting to this particular point. Christ is our burden bearer. Daleth is the fourth letter. It means door. God's house has a door. And Jesus says, I am the door. And He is the fifth letter. Five in the Bible is a number of grace. And that fifth letter means window. Christ said, I am the light of the world. You see that? So why did I tell you this? Why am I using this simple illustration? It is for this reason, because we come to God's house through Christ, who is the sacrifice, who is the door, who brings us in, and he gives us light, and he bears our burdens. That's the point. So God has a house. That house is heaven. He has a door to that house. That door is Christ. And Christ is our sacrifice, who offered a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And he brings us in. He brings us nigh to God, into that place of safety. And he gives us light. He illuminates the mind, transforms the life, and gives us a perfect standing before God. The Bible does teach us to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. And that word care means deep concern or anxiety. And that word careth means watchful care of interest and affection. Literally it is, and this is the way it's interpreted, to him it is a care concerning you. And all the great concerns and anxieties that we have are a matter of concern to him. It may be financial. It may be physical. It may be family-related problems. And we all are touched with these particular problems in life. But it's always good to remember that he careth. All the things that concern you, child of God, he takes a great concern about. He cares for you. And he will never, ever disappoint. The word casting simply means to hurl upon, to place upon, throwing upon, handing over to. That's the sense of the word. And it indicates the way it's found. It means once and for all. So we are to take all of our cares and all the things that trouble us, and we are to cast all our cares upon him once and for all. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. What a Savior we have. The same word is used in Luke 19 when the Lord Jesus sat upon the ass, foal of the ass, riding into Jerusalem. They cast their garments upon the colt, and the colt is associated with redemption because the colt of an ass had to be redeemed according to Exodus 13. And because of the work of redemption, all our cares are under his control because Jesus sat on those garments. You see that? The colt is associated with redemption. And all of those garments were cast upon the colt, and Christ sat upon the colt. Just the way he walked upon the water that threatened the disciples out there in the Sea of Galilee. He has everything under his control. And those ways provided like steps, stepping stones to bring Christ near to his disciples in their time of need. So we have the problem stated, the problem shared, and then finally and briefly, the problem solved. Now, how did the Lord solve this problem? What did they do? Well, the Bible tells us that he took six water pots that were standing by. They were for the washing of the hands of the people and washing of the feet of the people who came to the celebrations. And these water pots were standing by. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. Six is the number of man. And that speaks of our imperfections. It's an incomplete number. And these six water pots primarily refer to the Judaism and the various ceremonies and rituals that the people of the land of Israel were familiar with and associated with. But that's not what I'm emphasizing here. Seven is the complete number, six is the incomplete number, and speaks of our imperfections. And Christ wants to deal with our imperfections, and he wants to pour into us this morning the new wine of joy. And he wants to cause the people of God to rejoice again in him, in his goodness and in his mercy. Now, God knows how you are reacting right now. He sees just now. The spotlight of heaven is upon this meeting right now. He knows where your thoughts are, where your thoughts have been during the meeting, everything else. Thou God, seest me. The God of heaven's here. The God of glory's here. He's here right now, and he wants to transform your sadness into gladness. He wants to deal with your imperfections. So he told them to fill the water pots up to the brim. There was no deceit, nothing deceptive here, right up to the brim. So that people could see the water was really up to the brim. Nothing was at it. And some commentators believe that there could have been as many as 150 gallons of water changed into wine. You think about the quality of the wine. It was good wine. It was better than fermented wine. Think about the quantity, 150 gallons. What does that speak of? It speaks of a superabounding grace. There's grace available to all of the people of God for all of their needs and burdens and cares. It says matchless grace. So you see, he takes these six water pots, cold, hard, and he fills them with the water, and then he performs the mighty miracle. And this speaks of the new creation, the mighty renewing of the Spirit of God by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. His gifts are always the best. When he gives big. His peace passeth all understanding. His pleasures are forevermore. His joy is unspeakable and full of glory. And it all happened on the third day. The third day is the day of resurrection. It was the third day of creation that the earth emerged from its watery grave. It was on the third day that the barren earth was clothed with vegetation and a kind of life. That corresponds with our Tuesday. This is an interesting thought. I learned this many years ago on one of my first visits to the land of Israel. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, we read these words, "It was good," twice. Usually it's just once concerning the other days, but twice on this third day, on this Tuesday. There was a double blessing pronounced on that day. And I discovered years ago that Tuesday was the day preferred for Jewish weddings. And the reason for this was it was a day with a double blessing upon it. There was certainly a double blessing experienced at the wedding. The presence of Christ was seen and the power of Christ was manifest. He was invited to the wedding. And then when problems arose, he intervened. And those who are married will realize that sometimes problems do arise. And if you have Christ with you in the marriage and in the home, it makes a difference. If you haven't, it can prove to be disastrous. He was invited to the wedding and then he intervened at the wedding. And John was writing this 70 years after Christ died. And he remembered that Christ solved the problem all those years before. And still Christ is able to resolve your problem today. Whatever it is. And this was the beginning of miracles. That means there were more to follow on. And when you prove Christ once, then you can prove him more and more as the days go by. The first wedding reminds us of another wedding yet to come. It's the wedding known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. When all of those redeemed by precious blood will gather around the throne of the Lamb, the presence of Christ. and be in his company forever, redeemed by precious blood. Will you be there? Have you made that all-important choice of Christ? Have you trusted him for salvation? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Is it well with your soul? Are you right with God? If you were to die today, would it be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for heaven? Or will it be, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What will it be? What will it be? Christ is the answer. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone to produce the wine of his precious blood to atone for sinners. Plunge right in today. Lose your sin. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be reconciled to God. Be justified by faith. Start for heaven and home today. And leave Port Glenone Free Presbyterian Church washed in the blood of the Lamb. Reconciled to God. Justified by faith. Depending on the precious atoning blood of Christ. The problems we meet in life. Problem stated. The problem shared. And the problem solved. What a wonderful Savior. And above the rest this note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. May God bless you today for his name's sake. We'll bow for prayer. Loving Father, take all that has been of thyself this day and use it for thy glory. May it prove to be a word in season for many gathered here this day in the house of God. Separate us with thy blessing and in thy fear, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.